Take your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 5. We're going to find that there's a little bit of overlap from this morning in some of the scriptures that we're going to use tonight, but I'm going to preach a message entitled Finding God's Perfect Will. How do we find God's will for our life? And we're going to find out some things about that as we go on. But in 1 Kings chapter 5, we find it's an account of Solomon. And let me read the first five verses there. It says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil current. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name." Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for those that are out and those that are on the live stream. We just are thankful for your word tonight. We just pray you'd guide our minds as we listen and would apply some things to our lives, and that it would make us more Christ-like. In Jesus' name, amen. And then turn back to 2 Samuel, just a couple books back in chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we find that account of David. And we talked a little bit about that this morning. 2 Samuel 7, and we're going to look at the first three verses. We find that David had a plan. We know that, as we read this morning, that he was in his own house. Here it says in chapter 7, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And so David had a plan. He shared it with Nathan. And Nathan said to the king, Go do what is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And then, as we go on here in verse 4, "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I've walked in a tent and in a tabernacle." So here God talks in the night and talks to Nathan, and he tells him to tell David this, that he had a plan. And his plan was that David would not build the tabernacle, but his son Solomon would. And then we pick it up in verse 18, where it says, "And then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, Lord God? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord, knowest thy servant for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know him." And then through 29, we'll just read through 29 quickly. "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even unto Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for the land before thy people, which thou hast redeemed, redeemest to thee from Egypt, for the nations and their gods, for thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hath revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David's answer was that he would accept God's plan. David had a plan. He told Nathan, and then God came to Nathan in the night to go and speak to David and reveal to him that God had his plan for the building of his house, the temple, and that his son Solomon would do that. How to find God's perfect will? David had to allow God to deal with him in his heart, and yet David did accept God's plan for building his house. Remember, it is not always our will. I want to start by talking about things that we consider to be success for our lives. Number one, many people, and they think of this as the will of God for their life. We're talking basically about believers, but they think if they accomplish these things, it is God's will for their life, or they've been successful in their life. Number one is financial security and comfortable goods. Now, it's always good to have a roof over your head. It's always good to have a car that actually works. I know when we were with our young family, we had cars that, I said to my son-in-law, because his Ford, I don't even know what it is, it's not their pickup truck, but their other one, they drove in the drive, and his trailer hitch wiring was hitting on the ground. And I said, you need to get that put up there where it doesn't hit on the ground. He said, well, it doesn't work anywhere. I said, well, don't you understand FORD, what that means? That means fix or repair daily on the back of that vehicle. And that's the kind of cars we always had when we were growing up. We always had older cars. We're thankful my father gave us a couple vehicles, but they were always older cars, and we always had to fix them. I'm just thankful I had people that I knew that were able to work on those vehicles for us. But financial security, some people consider that as success, having a nice house or a nice car, things like that. Some people consider national or international recognition or reaching the top in a given vocation, someone that rises to the top. Now, sometimes we talk about people stepping on other people to try and get up the rungs, but when we reach a position, whatever it might be, it's always good to have promotions at work, and you get to a place where you're in a position of authority, and some people feel that they've reached success when they get to that point. Number three, accomplishing major personal goals. We might have personal goals in our life. Maybe it's to graduate from college. That was a personal goal for me. I never was real, I never did real well in school. My wife corrected me. One time I wrote a paper in Bible college, and she read it, and I said, I believe the Bible from lid to lid. She goes, no, you don't want to say lid to lid. You say cover to cover. Well, I didn't, that's... So anyway, sometimes that might be a major personal goal. Maybe having a family, and that will be, even further on down here. Personal goals of accomplishing something that you've worked on for a long time. This would be success to many. Number four, acquiring a host of good friends for life. It's always good to have good friends. people you can count on, people that are an encouragement to you. I talked this morning to one of our people in church because I said something about my wife, and my wife's not here. And he said, you shouldn't probably say that about her. And I said, well, you know, I probably should have said something different. Well, I said she was a demon for fishing. And he said, you probably shouldn't say that about your wife. And so I thanked him for that. And I won't say that, but I meant that she loved to fish, and so I used the wrong terminology. She's not listening. She's at church, so I'm okay. But that sometimes, good friends, what a blessing that is. Number five, making a lasting contribution to society and future generations. Some people, they'll create something, they might discover something or whatever it might be, and will be a great success in that area. Bearing a wonderful family with strong character, what a blessing that is. And we can definitely say that that could be make us a success in life. Number seven, having a happy and contented life with happy children. I mean, so there are a lot of things that could point to being successful in life. But what does God say success really is? I mean, it could include those things or some of those things, but what does he say success really is? Now, we're going to look at something that we looked at this morning in Psalm 119. So turn to Psalm 119 and verse 73. We looked at that this morning, but I want to highlight it here tonight as we're considering doing God's will. So Psalm 119 and verse 73. All right. Very familiar verse. It says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." Again, as we look at that verse, we're talking about accomplishing what God formed us to do. The verse says, God made us. And that's a blessing in itself. Just think of that. I listened to a program on WVCY where they talked about how that we ought to be so thankful to God that he loves us. And, you know, and they kept over and over, and I thought, you know, it's interesting, you don't hear that much about that God loves me, and God loves you, and he loves us in a way that we don't have to do anything to receive his love. We could, in our lives, not be exactly what God wants us to be. And I always like that song, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And he is. He's still working on me. And I'm thankful he's working on me. He hasn't given up on me at all. But God loves us no matter what we do, no matter you know, what happens in our life, he still loves us. And so as we think of that, he loves us, he made us, and he loves us. But secondly, as we looked at that this morning, he fashioned me. He fashioned me, and it indicates he had a design for a specific purpose in our life. So God has a perfect will for our lives. He may change that, and we think of sometimes a pastor will go to the mission field, or a missionary will come back and he'll pastor a church, and he feels God would have him do that. There's been missionaries that, like what's coming, the man who's coming, who has become a director, and he has responsibility over certain missionaries in certain parts of the world. And so God can change his will for our life, but he has, when he formed and fashioned us, a specific will for our lives. And we need to find out what that specific will is. That's why we have different personalities. We have different talents. We have different gifts. I know if you've have children now, or if you've had children in the past and grandchildren, You can look at each one, and each one is different. God made them different because God had a specific plan for each one of those young people, those children. And now some have grown up, and we're thankful for that as well. Man is successful when he knows what God made him to do, and he is doing it. Psalm 119:73, he ends that particular verse by saying, "Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." I believe what David's saying here is, "You fashioned me, now give me understanding what you fashioned me for and what your will is for my life." David knew the key to success in finding the purpose for which God fashioned him and doing it. So in scriptural language, we call this the will of God. Success is knowing the will of God and doing it. So why is a person successful when he does God's will? And that's interesting because it's a blessing to know this. Number one, when a man does God's will, he's doing what his whole body, soul, and spirit and personality were best designed to do. You know, it's interesting. When you find yourself, if you're walking close to the Lord and you're really wanting to do the will of God and you feel that God has really revealed what he wants you to do, whatever it might be, you can find that you do it the best of anything you've ever done. And that's the blessing of it. Being in the center of God's will, you will do it better than anything else that you could do. Number two, when a man does God's will, he pleases his maker. And Romans 8:8, take your Bibles if you like, turn there, and if you got technology, you probably get there faster than anyone else. But in Romans 8:8, so Acts, Romans 8:8 says this: "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So the opposite then would be, so that those that are in the Spirit and that are walking with God and doing his will are pleasing him. So if you walk in the flesh and you're not interested in doing the will of God, not interested in what God wants for your life, you can't please God. But if you are walking with him, if you're seeking to do his will, then God is pleased with your life. So when man does God's will, he pleases his maker. In fact, there's no other way to please the Lord than to be in the center of his will. Number three, when God is pleased, he blesses us with everything we need and even beyond. You know, I am surprised sometimes when I go back in my memory and I think of the things that God did for us as a family. Middle son, Benjamin, we were leaving a church and we couldn't find anything that we could afford to rent. I started out painting with a Christian friend, and we had only X amount of money. And my wife prayed and prayed with the kids. They were in a Christian school, and she just prayed and prayed. And finally, my middle son, Benjamin, said, "I don't believe God's going to give us a house." And my wife said, "Benjamin, God is going to come through, and we just need to trust him." He went to school, and that day, these people, well, someone from the church, he's a deputy sheriff, he knew these guys that they closed an Air Force base down where we lived in Douglas, Wyoming, and they were buying up a bunch of the real estate and they were renovating it for housing and different things. Well, they had a lot of properties. They were well-to-do. And they called up my wife and said, "We have a house. If you'd like to rent it, it's on North Ohio Street." And so the kids came home, my wife got them in the car and said, "Benjamin, I want to show you something." She drove up, said, "God provided this house for us." Now, we couldn't afford. And they said, and this is the interesting thing, the guy said, how much can you pay? She said, well, we can pay this much. He goes, that'll be enough. God is so good and provides, but when we're trying to be in the center of his will, God will meet every need that we have. And that's a blessing of being in the will of God. Number four, when a man is doing what he's designed and programmed to do, he will do it better than anything else, with less effort and greater satisfaction. Number five, when a man is doing God's will, he will be happier than in anything else he can do. You wonder sometimes why, where we're going to church in Bancroft, Illinois, Bancroft Baptist Church, the pastor and his wife, he came out to visit with, there's a retired pastor in the church, and he drove up, and I thought it was the guy that was going to put on my gutters. He had kind of an older van, and drove up, and he got out, and I thought that, the small church, he's probably not being paid a lot and everything like that, but they're just praising God, you know, and God is blessing him. But when a man does God's will, he's going to be happier than anything else he can do. And this guy is a joyful guy as he preaches. It's kind of fun to be in the church. I said to him one Sunday night before church started, I said, did you ever live stream? And he's got some real characters in the church, a couple guys that sit in the back, and they're kind of characters. He said, well, if we ever live stream, we would have to edit it. That's what he said, because these guys are a little bit wild, but he's a blessing, and the church is a good church. But I could say that he represents that. He's happier than anything else he could do. So if that's the case, why does a person not do God's will? Well, we mentioned something this morning about that. Why would a person not want to be in the will of God? Number one is because Satan blinds us. Satan will put things into our life that will blind us from being able to either see what God's will is or to be able to contemplate that that's the place where we want to be. And how does he do that? Well, number one, by making a person believe he can do his own will and God's will at the same time. That never works. In fact, we have a good Bible example in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and this is about King Saul. And it's a perfect example, biblical example, of how you cannot do your own will and God's will at the same time. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, I don't have some verses written down, so we'll have to just find where that's at. So 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also, starting in verse 1, said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So let's go down here. And Saul said, verse 6, unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, and I will destroy you with them, for you showest kindness unto all the children of Israel when thou came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed. Well, if we go back up, verse 3, Samuel told Saul, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, and camel and ass. So that was Samuel's instruction. Then we find in verse 9 that Saul did not follow the instruction. And verse 10 says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul, come to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore thou didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul didn't understand that he couldn't do his own will and God's will, even though he said, I have done all the Lord commanded me to do. But did he? No, he disobeyed God. And that's one of the reasons why he was removed from being king of Israel. And so Satan blinds men by making a person believe he can do his will and God's will at the same time. Number two, by making a person think God's will make him miserable. You know, it's always interesting. Many times people will say, well, if God calls me to be a missionary overseas, I'm going to be miserable. I can't live like that. I can't live in a foreign country like that. I remember when my youngest, who's here tonight, went to Kenya for the summer for her missions trip. And we went to the doctor to get her shots. And the doctor said to her, gave her shots and then gave her malaria pills and then said to her, now when you're there, don't drink any of the water, don't eat any of the food on the street, and if anyone's coughing, get away from them as fast as possible. And I'm thinking in my mind as a parent, oh my goodness, I'm sending my daughter to a place where she could die. And yet, that's how the devil blinds us, doesn't he? He makes us feel that we're going to be miserable. She went and had a wonderful summer there. In fact, when she got there, they piled on more malaria pills. They said malaria was really a problem, so they made her take even more malaria pills. But she came back all right and was fine. But that's what he does. He makes us think that it will make us miserable. Jonah chapter 1, we'll not turn there, but Jonah learned that lesson, didn't he? He thought that doing God's will would make him miserable. And we find that some people say it this way, he went down and down and down because he refused to follow the will of God. The devil blinded his eyes. The only truly happy people are those that are doing what their whole body, soul, spirit, emotions, and personality were fashioned to do. And then number three, and I think this is a good one, by making a person judge by his feelings and by outward appearances. Satan has a way to make the wrong way look best. You know, I remember when I was first saved, my friends, I told them that I was saved, and they kind of didn't have a whole lot to do with me. And then one particular friend, what he did was he said that we're going out to, and there was a bar on Forest Home Avenue in Grange where we used to always go. I don't even know why we went there. I remember you'd go in there and your feet would stick to the carpet. I mean, and the lights were always real dark. And I remember we played foosball and we always greased the rods Slim Jims and we greased the rods and then eat the Slim Jims, you know. But it was just disgusting place. But he said to me, he said, we're going over to, and I can't remember what it's called. And I said, well, I don't go to bars or I don't drink anymore. He said, well, you can have soda. Just come with us. Come to the bar. And, you know, in my mind, I thought, well, I suppose I could drink soda. But then I thought, no, I should not be in that kind of place. And I said, no, I can't go. And I've never been in a bar since that time. And I'm thankful for it. And I had some other problems where I had some places where I slipped after I was saved. But I never have gone into a bar since I've been saved. But a person, he is blinded by Satan, and he makes decisions according to his feelings and outward appearances. Lot did this in Genesis chapter 13. Let's turn there to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 13. We're going to have to wind down here pretty soon, but Genesis 13. Lot is another perfect Bible example of somebody that used his own feelings and personal appearance. So in chapter 13, I get my pages apart here. Okay. And let's look at verse number 10. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes, or Abraham had said to Lot, let there be no strife. There was some strife between the people that kept the sheep and their flocks. And Abraham said unto Lot in verse 8, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent, where? Towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He pitched his tent toward the place that he should have never pitched his tent for. Now he chose the best land. Now Abraham said, you choose the land. But then he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And so we find that Lot is a biblical example of someone that judged by his feelings and outward appearances, and we know the end of Lot. Lot soon was sitting in the gate of the city of Sodom. And then, of course, the fall of his family and his wife turning pillar salt, etc., and what all happened in his life. Why a person will not do the will of God. Satan blinds men. Secondly, the believer is not always in a position to know God's will. Number one, there's sin in our life, and it keeps God from speaking to us. That happened with Samson. God quit speaking to Samson and using him when he allowed sin to come in his life. And a pastor, I think, preached on that. I don't know when it was. Maybe I heard it on live stream. I can't remember. But talking about the pillars, when Samson had his eyes gouged out and he was a servant and they had him tied between the pillars, and he asked God finally for some strength, that he pulled those pillars and the ceiling fell down and killed all those those people that were mocking and they were unsaved. And God put his power back upon him. But God took his power away from him because of sin in his life. Sin in our life keeps God from speaking to us. Secondly, failing to listen. And that's a good example is 1 Samuel chapter 3, where Samuel was just taken and he was a boy, young boy with Eli the priest, and God came and spoke to Samuel, and Samuel went to Eli, said, "Eli, Eli, did you call me?" He said, "No." And then a second time he did the same thing, and Eli realized that God was speaking to Samuel. He said, "Samuel, the next time you hear that voice, say, 'Lord, thy servant heareth.'" Sometimes we are not listening to hear what God is saying to us. We're in a position where we're not listening. And so that's what Samuel shows us, that we need to be always listening for God to speak to us about his will. So what is success? Well, success is accomplishing what God formed us to do. Why a person won't do God's will? Well, we looked at that Satan blinds men by making a person judge by their feelings and making a person think God will make, doing God's will make them miserable. So then how can we know the will of God? And we're going to have to wind up here. There are three steps in the New Testament to knowing God's will. And we find them in Romans chapter 12. And we use those verses this morning. Romans chapter number 12. So Acts, Romans chapter 12. Number one, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Look what it says there in chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." That's what the Bible calls dedication. In a church service in the past, I remember people would come forward and they would dedicate their life to Christ. And maybe 6 months later, they'd come forward and they'd rededicate their life to Christ. Now, I'm thankful if that's what God showed them they needed to do. But we ought to come and dedicate our life to Christ the first time and make that a permanent part of our Christian life, where we're dedicated to him. We're presenting ourselves to him. We're presenting our body a living sacrifice, that we're living for him in every day of our lives. And so the first step for a person to know the will of God is to present yourself as a living sacrifice, to dedicate ourselves to him. Number two, and I believe this is important as well, we need to be a separated people. We need to separate ourselves from sin. We talked this morning about how the church used to be here and the world was here, and the world got worse and the church just kind of followed along with the world. Not as bad as the world, but it kind of followed the world and became more worldly, taking on the aspects of the world in the church. Well, I think the Bible's clear in Romans 12. Look at the second part there. Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. That's speaking about being a separated believer. Separating ourselves from the world and the things of the world, and separating ourselves unto God and the things of God. It's hard work. It's a daily practice. It's something that we have to do on a daily basis. Every day we need to get up. And as we pray in the morning, I trust that you have a time of prayer where you say, "Lord, order my steps today. Keep me from temptation. Give me the ability, the strength, that the Spirit of God would help me to be able to live a godly life in the world in which we're living." We live in a cesspool. The world today is getting worse and worse. It's getting vile. It's difficult. And yet God wants us to be a separated people. And so the second thing about finding the will of God is to be a separated believer. Be not conformed to this world. And then number three, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look what it says there. It says, be not conformed in verse 2 to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. We need to transform ourselves. There's no other way. I mean, we can do all we can. We can make New Year's resolutions. We can decide we're going to do all sorts of things. But the only way that the Bible says that we can renew our mind is by letting this book be absorbed into it. This is the only thing that can renew our mind. There's nothing else that we can do or use to renew our mind than being in this book. And if you're not in this book every day, your mind is not being renewed. You just need to be in this book. Just dedicate yourself to say, Lord, I'm going to read that book every single day. If I don't understand it, I'm going to use some study help. I'm going to ask somebody. Whatever I do, I want to know what this book says. And by renewing your mind, it's going to change your life. And you're going to find that you're going to be open to God's will for your life. Our mind is the area God will reveal his will to us. Clear the channel so that he can speak to us. Tune into God's channel through his word daily. So three steps: dedication, separation, and transformation. Let me end with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a verse that you probably know. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. There's two things to do to be in the will of God. Number one, to trust him. Number two is to know him. And one thing not to do, lean not unto thine own understanding. It will always steer you wrong. So, are you in the will of God? I know sometimes it's difficult to know what that is. As a young person, it's difficult to know what God wants for your life. As an older person, middle age, whatever it is, sometimes we wonder, what does God want me to do next? Well, I think that one thing we have to do is we need to just make sure that God knows we want to be in his will. I trust that that might be your desire tonight. Let's pray. Father.